With us to the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. Now you'll find out, if you look in the front of the book of Revelation, you're going to see a note, maybe in your Bible, it's in mine, it's called the Revelation of St. John the Divine. You see that? Is that in your Bible? But we know it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. Of course, the Spirit used John. But the whole message, of course, the central theme, of course, is no question, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look in Revelation chapter 5. Let me just read one verse this morning. Then you keep your Bible open there. Let's read verse number 13. Because it speaks about the time when the Lord Jesus will be on the throne. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, boy, won't this be a great time as we think about it, and under the earth, and much as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. May God add his blessing to reading his word. May we bow our heads and hearts in just a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be in the house of God this morning and standing behind the sacred desk, realizing the responsibility that comes in sharing the precious, eternal, inerrant Word of God. So, Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts now by the precious Holy Spirit, that the Word of God may speak to our hearts, that we as believers may be encouraged and strengthened and built up in the most holy faith. Then, Father, we pray if there are those among us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, Father, that their hearts would be opened and that the Holy Spirit would work and convict them and convince them and draw them unto the Lord Jesus Christ that they might have this great gift of eternal life. Father, help us to keep looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And Father, we pray this morning that you will have your will and your way in the service, and we pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God upon the preaching of the Word of God, for we pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. Students of the Word of God have long observed that the central message is reflected in the theme of Revelation of the Lamb, who, of course, is Jesus. The Lord Jesus is referred to directly as Lamb only twice in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:7 and Jeremiah 11:19, and both of those refer to the time when the lamb is led to the slaughter, and then he's only referred to twice in the Gospels as the lamb, John chapter 1, verse 29 and 36. Only once in the book of Acts is it referred to as the Lamb of God, chapter 8, verse 32. Only once in the epistles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But he is referred to as the lamb. Think about this. He's referred to as a lamb 28 times. In the book of Revelation. In fact, let me just share just a few of those with you right quickly. We see in chapter 6, verse 16, the wrath of the Lamb. In chapter 7, verse 14, the blood of the Lamb. In chapter 21, verse 22, the Lamb's book of life. Very important. I trust that your name today is written in the Lamb's book of life, because if it's not there, you haven't received Christ as your Savior. So that's very important. And then the Song of the Lamb in chapter 15, verse number 3. The Marriage of the Lamb in chapter 19, verse 7. The Supper of the Lamb in chapter 19, verse 9. And the Throne of the Lamb in chapter 22, verse 1. And then, of course, in chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is mentioned as the Lamb on several times in this particular chapter of the Word of God. The Lamb in the Old Testament is seen on the altar. Every sacrifice of the Old Testament looked forward to the time that Jesus would die on a cross without question. So the Lamb of the Old Testament is seen on the altar. In the Gospels, he is seen on the cross. And my, what an important time that is, isn't it? That he who was without sin became sin, that we, through him, of course, might receive the righteousness of God, that we might be righteous in the sight of Almighty God. So in the Gospels, he's on the cross. In Revelation, He is on the throne. And we all say hallelujah for that. We're glad that one day he's going to ascend the throne of David. And of course, will be ruler over all, because it all belongs to him anyway. If you go back to chapter number 4, you see that it speaks about the fact that he is the creator of the world. And of course, we all know that from our from the Word of God. He's the creator, and so the world is his by creation. The world is his by redemption, and the world is his because he is the sovereign God. And he claims, of course, the book, which is the seven-sealed book, which is written, which speaks about the title deed to the earth. So I want to see just three things right quickly about the Lamb. First of all, we want to see the Lamb prophesied in the Old Testament. Then we want to see the Lamb provided. Then we want to see the Lamb's power. And first of all, we want to notice the Lamb prophesied. So if you go back to the book of Genesis with us in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, and verse number 7 and verse number 8, we find these words. Well, let's just start at verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. And if I noticed a quote, let me give you a quote from Abe Gabelin. He said, the old Hebrew exposition of Genesis paraphrases this by saying, he laid the wood upon him in the form of a cross. Powerful, isn't it? And so we see that he laid it upon Isaac, his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And here's the only thing that Isaac said. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And my, what a reply that Abraham gives to him, because it shows the faith of Abraham. And if you go over in the book of Romans, Paul speaks about that, because it teaches us that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. And we see that Abraham, in verse number 8, knows that if he has to take his life as a sacrifice, that he will be raised from the dead. He knows that. So he has great faith in the Lord who has given him this son in his old age. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. See, I think he was speaking about, because of his faith, about the moment at hand, but also he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and, of course, be the sacrifice for our sins as the Lamb of God. What wonderful statement that is from Abraham. Only once, you see, does Isaac even question about what is going on in this experience. And we see that he allows himself, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, he allows himself to be bound upon the altar. He is obedient. There is no struggle to be free. Obedient even unto death. I believe Brother Keith quoted this passage from the book of Philippians in the Sunday school lesson this morning. But it tells us that as a man, he became obedient. He was absolutely obedient in every way, even unto the death of the cross. And so we see the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says that he willingly gave up his life. He says, I have power. I have been given authority. I have been given power to lay down my life and to take it up again, the Word of God says. So Isaac is the type of the only begotten Son of God. He was spared. The ram was offered, of course, in his place. It speaks of that in verse number 13. But over in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaking about this, this same event. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and verse number 32 of that passage, we see these words. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not. The length, you see, the depths that the Lord, that God goes to save mankind and to give us the gifts that he gives us. Because it says here, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so God spared the son of Abraham, but he spared not his own only begotten son, and the reason was that he might freely. Folks, it's free. Everything that we receive from God is free. It is the free gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he freely gives us what? All things. Imagine that. Everything that we have or ever expect to have from a spiritual viewpoint is, and a physical viewpoint as well, has given, been given unto us by God himself. And so back in Genesis, it speaks about the Lamb prophesied. And then we see, secondly, from the Word of God, the Lamb is provided in John chapter 1 and verse number 29. You remember John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came preaching, repent, gee, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And of course, he knows because of the Holy Spirit working within him, he knows that this is the Lamb that was promised. That now the Lamb has come. The Lamb has been provided by Almighty God himself. And so he says simply, behold. Behold, important statement. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Now you remember, Abraham in chapter 22 verse 8 says, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that's exactly what God has done. There's no need for any other sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made, and it's been made eternally. And over in the book of Hebrews, he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming, of course, into this world to be a sacrifice for our sins. And he tells us right quickly in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible. It's not possible. It is impossible, he's saying, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sins. Never in the plan of God or the program of God or the will of God did he ever expect that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In other words, the sacrifices of those animals he didst not desire. And so he had to make a different way for man's sin to be completely done away. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, as written of me to do thy will, O God. That's Jesus, of course, speaking with Almighty God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One time, sacrifice. One time, the Lamb of God would come. See, it's God's provision. He's God's. He is the God-man. He is God made manifest in the flesh. But he's also man. And so we hear him called on occasion after occasion, the Son of Man. He is a God-man. He is the one who is both God and man. So that, of course, that he can be the intercessor between God and man. He can be the advocate for you and I as a believer. Christ Jesus, you see, the righteous. So he had to come. There wasn't any possibility of any other sacrifice being acceptable in the sight of Almighty God, because only Jesus Christ as a man could live a perfect, sinless life. And so the sacrifice had to be a perfect sacrifice. You see, everything that God does is perfect. Absolutely perfect. Now, everything that man touches, he makes, of course, imperfect. But we see that God does everything with perfection. And so now God has given his son as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice for our sin. And it was indeed a perfect sacrifice, and it was once for all. You see, John knew that he who came to him was to be the sin bearer. Without question, he knew that. He knew that he is the true sacrifice for sin, the true Passover lamb. The Lamb, which, of course, was revealed by Abraham and Isaiah. He testified that the Lamb of God was to take away the sin of the world in John chapter 1. We might go back and read just a few verses from there. John chapter 1, verse number 30. in the Word of God. And we find these words beginning with verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Speaking about the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as in which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and he is also the Lamb of God who came to take away our sin. You see, the Lamb gave his precious blood to redeem us as poor, lost sinners. 1 Peter chapter 1, one of my favorite scriptures, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Absolutely the perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God to take away our sin. And so we see that the Lamb is provided. In fact, it was foreordained that God would provide the Lamb for you and I as believers. Then lastly, we see the Lamb's power in Revelation chapter 5 verse number 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Now they're weeping because there's no man who ever lived who is worthy to take of the book, the seven sealed book. No man. And John is weeping. And I think the Greek will tell you that he continues to weep about this situation. Lots of people have lived. Lots of great men have lived. But we see that there was none who was worthy. That's why John is upset. And so we find that only there's one who is worthy. And the one who is worthy is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He is the worthy one. He is the only one who is worthy to take of that book. And so we see in verse number 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. And so it says, behold the Lion. That's interesting. We see that he's also called the Lamb, but he's also called the Lion. And it's very easy to explain. In fact, only one time is Jesus called the Lion in the book of Revelation. But we see that he's called the Lion in other places. We find in the Word of God. In fact, if you go back to Genesis, again in Genesis number chapter 49, verses 9 and 10 of Genesis 49, we see these words. This is Jacob's dying blessing. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp. And of course, Jesus was from the tribe and the line of Judah. Judah's a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And Shiloh speaks, of course, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, as he comes, of course, to be born of a virgin and live among men a perfect life and die upon the cross, a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So he's called the Lion. Now the Lion, I think the Lamb speaks of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He come as a lamb. He was a lamb that was led to the slaughter, the Word of God says. So he comes as the Lamb of God. He comes specifically. That's the only reason that he comes. Specifically to die as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin, of those who, of course, will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in his first advent, he comes as the Lamb. But in the second advent, he's going to come as a lion. Of course, he will be the sovereign judge of the universe. And we see that also, not only does he come as a lion, but we see that he's going to come with great power. And it talks about the fact that he has seven horns. seven horns talks about the complete, I think, complete power of the Lamb of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seven eyes, of course, which speaks about the Holy Spirit and the fact that He is an all-seeing God of the universe. And so the lion speaks of His second coming when He comes back to, of course, rule and reign in this world that we're living. You see, Jesus Christ is both the Lamb and the Lion. He is the Savior, but also He is the sovereign God of the universe. And He, of course, is going to ascend the throne. Also, it tells us in these verses that He is the root of David. For He existed, you see, before David and brought David's kingly line into being. The Lamb, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, offers salvation. As a lion, He judges, of course, those who reject Him. So if you read, it's your decision. It's what you are going to do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Will you receive Him as your Lamb, as the sacrifice for your sin? Or will you reject Him and face Him in judgment as the Lion of the tribe of Judah? It's this idea that God sends people to hell is completely false. That's a lie that Satan has hatched, because that's not true. People, by their own decision, will be in heaven or in hell. It won't be based on just the sovereign act of God. He could assign people, but He does it based on what they have done with the Lord Jesus Christ, what they have done with this Lamb of God that was sacrificed for sins. And so we see the Lord Jesus there as the Lion of the Lamb. And verse number 6, we see Him as one having been slain, died upon a cross, having seven horns, seven eyes, which seven spirits of God sent forth in all the world. And He came that took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And that, you see, is the book which speaks of the title deed to this earth, because this deed, this book has in the seals, it has the judgments of God upon the earth, upon those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. John saw the Lamb, you see, on the right hand of the throne in the celestial court room in heaven, over in the book of Revelation chapter 22. And verse number 1, it says, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." So He sees the Lamb. We also see Him here as the Lamb in the midst of the elders. He is the Lamb who is in the center of everything, because He is the most important figure in the book of Revelation, without question. And of course, the Lamb accepts and takes the book, and it tells us in verse number 7, "And when He had taken the book, the four beasts, the four and 20 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, and people, and nation." And of course, the missionaries come tonight. That's a missionary song, because God has saved people to the uttermost ends of the earth. "And has made unto us," God, listen to this, "and has made unto us our God kings and priests." And lo and behold, the Word of God says, "And we shall reign on earth." And the only way, reason we can reign on earth is because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's at the end, of course, of the great tribulation period, He's coming back to this world, and He will ascend the throne of David. And if you go back in the book of Matthew, Matthew makes it quite clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is the legal heir of the throne of David, and He will ascend the throne of David. And of course, He will rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And so we need to take note of the power of the Lamb of God. He unleashes the seal judgments. Not only the seal judgments, but you remember when the seventh seal of the seal judgments are opened, then we see the seven trumpet judgments, and then after that, the bowl judgments on an unrepentant, godless world. If you look in Revelation chapter 16, verse number 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Wouldn't it be more wonderful to be ready to meet him and to receive him, you see, as your king? But here we see that they're afraid, and so they hide themselves. But you cannot hide yourself from Almighty God. You're not going to be able to hide yourself from the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. And he said to the mountains, rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb of God. So he's coming with judgment and with wrath. For that great day of his wrath is come. And the question is, who shall be able to stand? And no one outside of Jesus Christ will ever be able to stand anywhere. If you're a believer, you stand before God, you have to have Christ as your personal Savior without question. So we must make sure that we have received the Lamb of God as our own personal Savior and Lord, because the ruler Lamb returns to the earth as the invincible conqueror of all the anti-God forces and establishes his rule over all the earth. And you and I, as believers, shall reign with him, the Word of God says. So what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God? Have you received him as your personal Lamb? Is he your Passover Lamb? Is he your Savior? Has he taken all your sins away, cleansed them by his precious blood? Or are you still without Christ as your personal Savior? If you are today, may we urge you, may we exhort you to come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior before you leave the house of God today. We're going to stand and sing from the hymnal. We'll sing a couple verses from the hymnal today. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, we urge you to come and receive him. If you're a believer, maybe God's spoken to your heart today and you need to come. You come as we stand and as we sing from the hymnal. Number 440 in the hymnal. Stand as we sing, as the Holy Spirit urges you to come. You come this morning as we sing together.